You are tuning into the True North Church podcast. Our prayer is that you would be inspired and encouraged by today's message. For more information about True North Church, please visit us online at truenorthak.org.
My name is Dan. I'm one of the pastors here, and I don't know about you. I'm really glad the groundhog was right for once. We're kind of experiencing an early spring. Happy Palm Sunday. If you've never heard of Palm Sunday, you're new to the church or whatever, it's not about high-fiving people. It's not about face palms from dealing with teenagers, okay? Palm Sunday refers to what is called the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, people knew who he was, who he claimed to be, and they threw their coats on the ground. They threw palm leaves. That's where the palm comes from. They threw palm fronds on the ground and they said, Hosanna, which means save us. They were crying out to Jesus a week before Easter Sunday to save them from their sins, to save them from their destruction, to save them from their oppressors, okay? And 5 days later, they were hanging him on a cross. These same people who were crying out for salvation were crying out for his condemnation. And that's a big deal. It's important to us that we understand that it's the same group of people, that it's those same things, that Jesus knew what he was walking into. He knew these same people calling out for salvation would be calling out for his life later that week. So we have to understand the strength of that, and we have to understand that there's some symbolism to that. You know, we have this symbol within the church, the cross. And it's a symbol we put up on the wall. It's something our kids make out of popsicle sticks in Sunday school, and it's all cute and wonderful, but in the modern context, that would be like your kid making an electric chair out of popsicle sticks and you being impressed and not horrified by that, okay? Because the reality of what the cross is a method of torture, a method of pain, a method of gruesome instruction on death. And if we lose that, we lose the power of what the cross is meant to be. Because the symbol of Easter is the empty tomb. Right. He is no longer there. He is risen. That's the power of Easter. But you can't have Easter. You can't have the empty tomb without the cross. We have to acknowledge the cross. We have to acknowledge what happened upon the cross. We have to acknowledge the power of the cross, because if Jesus did not partake of the cross, we could not partake of the empty tomb.
That's right.
So we want to talk about that today, and I'm going to go a little PG-13. I won't go full Passion of the Christ, but we have to understand something about the cross. The Bible tells us that by the time Jesus died, he was no longer recognizable as human. Jesus endured much so that we could be free. Jesus endured the cross so that we could embrace the empty tomb. But if we don't embrace the power of the cross, the tomb is meaningless. We have to embrace the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The cross is the power of God. And if you're not a saved person, it's just some geometric symbol that we know has four points. It's some, you know, perfect geometry, or if we're people of history, we understand that it's a method of torture and coercion and all that stuff. But if you are a person who knows who Jesus is and you know what Jesus endured, then you know that the cross is not just two pieces of wood. It is power. It is freedom. It is hope. It is restoration. It is opportunity. It is our better days are ahead, because our worst days are left behind. But we have to acknowledge the cross. You cannot have the empty tomb without the cross. The crucifixion impacts each and every one of us. There is power in the cross. I find myself every now and then listening to worship songs, thinking, what are people thinking about that? Because we sing about the blood an awful lot in the church. And if you don't know, then it's meaningless. But if you know, it's power. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And if we understand that, then we get to walk in that power. But there's more to that. In Revelation 12, 10 and 11, it says, I heard a loud voice shouting across heaven, it has come at last. Hallelujah, amen. It comes at last. Salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, the accuser whom we call Satan or the devil, has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. We defeat the enemy by what he did and by what we say. We lay claim to his power. We lay claim to his kingdom. Because of what he did on the cross, we have freedom. We have salvation, but it doesn't stop there. If you're stopping at salvation, you're missing out because it's salvation and power and authority. It's not just that he has released you. It's he has empowered you. He has encouraged you. He has moved you forward into things that were never possible without the cross. Right. What are we missing out on? Because we're stopping at the bare minimum of salvation. Salvation is great. Salvation is awesome. Salvation is perfect. But we're selling ourselves short if we don't move forward into his power and authority as well. Right. It's all been promised through the cross. And the cross was the culmination of a very long day for Jesus. You know, we've probably heard of Good Friday. Good for us, not so good for Jesus. I don't know what you call the day before, awkward Thursday, uncomfortable punishment Thursday. I don't know, probably not. But, you know, it was a long day. And, you know, we look at that day before, Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples and what we now call the Lord's Supper, the preliminary to what we now observe as communion. He said, this is my body, which is being broken for you. This is my blood, which is being poured out for you. And then he says, one of you is gonna betray me, which I don't know if you've ever been at a Thanksgiving table where there's awkward conversation. That had to be an awkward conversation, especially since they were all sitting on the same side of the table for some reason, right? But we know that it was challenging. It was uncomfortable. They're being faced with this reality, not truly knowing that mere hours later it would come to pass. And then Judas gets up from the table and leaves, and clearly no red flags go off to the other 11 disciples, despite the fact that Jesus says, someone's going to betray me. And Judas is like, oh, look at the time. I think I've got somewhere else to be. We'll ask Peter about that in heaven, right? But Judas leaves. He goes to the high priest. He goes to the high council, and he betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, a pittance for the Lamb of God. And later that night, Jesus goes to pray, and when leaving the garden, Judas betrays him. He kisses him to reveal who he is betraying. They take him into custody, and they bring him before the priests in the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish high court. And in Matthew 26, 59 and 60, it says this, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they could not find any. So first they wanted evidence that this man was a blasphemer, that this man was a government operative, that anything that was possible to condemn him to death, they just wanted something. And when they couldn't get real evidence, they were looking for fake evidence, and nobody was willing to step forward and say something against this man of God, because they'd done nothing wrong. They were not willing to condemn him. Why couldn't they condemn him? Because there was no evidence. The sinless Lamb of God was led to the slaughter, but they did eventually get him on something. Matthew 26, 63 says, they said, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. He responded, yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied, and then they spit in his face. They struck him with their fists, and others slapped him. They condemned him on the fact that he claimed to be God himself. The irony is, he is God himself. He is the Lamb who comes to save the world. He is the Lamb led to the slaughter so that we could be free. But they condemned him on that. The fact that he claimed to be equal to God himself, they called him a blasphemer. And we see that even in modern society. There are people who stop short of allowing Jesus to be the Son of God in their life. They stop short of calling him Messiah and Savior. They'll say, Jesus was a good teacher, he had good intentions, but he wasn't the Son of God. And I'm here to tell you, that is not possible. There are mental hospitals and insane asylums across the world full of people who think that they're Jesus. But we know that they're not. There are people who claim to have authority and power for the purpose of manipulating others, but we know that they are not the Messiah, which means that if somebody claims to be Jesus, Lord, Christ, they are either a liar, they are a lunatic, or they are Lord. And Jesus, true Son of God, equal heir to the throne of heaven, is Lord. And we have to recognize him as such. Anything short of that makes him to be a liar or a lunatic. So they finally condemn Jesus. They send him off to be killed. And the people there are shocked. They're amazed. They're in tears. They're screaming because this man who claimed to be the Son of God, the man who mere weeks and days earlier was performing miracles and purifying the temple and all of these things, has now been condemned to death. Condemned to be beaten, whipped, tortured, and eventually hung on a cross to painfully suffer until he breathes his last breath. But if you knew the scriptures and you believed Jesus is who he claimed to be, and the scriptures that even he referenced, you knew what was to come. There's no surprises here. In Isaiah 53:5, it reads like this: "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are healed." Have you ever watched a movie trailer and you're like, save something for the movie? Everything you're trying to save and lead toward anticipation has been given away in the 30 seconds trying to get me to watch the movie. That's what this verse is. It's the trailer to the crucifixion. It's the trailer to the cross. And there should have been no surprises, no shock and awe from the disciples because he foretold. In fact, this verse was written, spoken hundreds of years before Jesus ever walked the earth. It was known that this is what the Savior, the Messiah, was going to have to go through in order to bring freedom, in order to bring hope, in order to bring life. Our transgressions and our iniquities are why he suffered, but his peace and his healing are the result. And we get to be partakers of that. So I want to break down the stages of suffering that Jesus had to go through. I'm not going to go into gory, graphic detail, but there are some uncomfortable things we have to recognize. But again, if we don't understand the power of the cross, we don't get to enjoy the power of the empty tomb. Right. Only through the cross can we experience the freedom that his resurrection brings. He could not live until he died. So we're gonna go through this, and there's this thing about Jesus. Jesus existed outside of time. Jesus could have stepped into any moment of history and taken the sins of the world upon him, and he went when he went, where he went, because it was the most violent, most aggressive, most sadistic society in all of human history. And he did that so there would be no question that he would do whatever it takes to bring life, to bring hope, to bring power, to bring authority to each and every person who would call him Lord. So as we go through these stages of suffering and pain and torture, I want you to understand that every single one of those things was meant to give us salvation, power, and authority. Amen. So the first thing that he took upon himself, Jesus took upon himself, the whip. That was the first stage of torture. This was the prefix to the crucifixion, okay? The standard whip used at the time would have been called a cat of nine tails. So it was a wooden handle with multiple straps of leather, and it's not just somebody's belt beating against your back. At the end of each of those pieces of leather, there would have been glass or nails or rocks wrapped up around it so that every time the whip hits your back, it doesn't just come back empty-handed. It is a tearing of flesh. It is a tearing of muscle. It is a discomfort that none of us will hopefully ever have to experience. But Jesus endured it willingly. He allowed himself to be whipped. Commonly, it was designated at 39 lashes. And the reason is because 40 was commonly known to be fatal. We don't want people dying before we put them to death, right? 39 lashes. And it would shred both muscles. It would shred along the spine, and it would leave no flesh left on the back. And Jesus took that so that we could experience healing. The whip brings me freedom in my body. Isaiah said, by his wounds, we are healed. His flesh was beaten so that our flesh could be restored. His flesh was torn down so that we could be built up. His wounds bring us healing. Does that mean he heals everyone? No. Do I know why? No. But do I know he still heals today? Yes. I heard a story just today. There's somebody who calls his body home that they'd been diagnosed with cancer throughout different pockets of their body, and their last scan came back. The cancer had been localized. All of those other spots, miraculously gone. The doctors can't explain it, but I can explain it. My God still heals today. Is it a complete healing? No. Are we praying for the complete healing? Absolutely. And we'll take a healing however it comes. But we know that Jesus still heals today because he took upon himself the wounds so that we could be healed. We know that he will heal. And if he doesn't heal on this side of eternity, I know that on the other side of eternity, there is a perfect whole body with no knee problems, a full head of hair, and no hearing aid required waiting for me in heaven. Praise Jesus. If he will not heal me on this side of eternity, I know that he has healing waiting for me in heaven. That's right. It says in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. He didn't die so that we could be set free. He died so that we could live. He took that beating. He took that whipping. He took that torture so that we could live. So that we could be healed. So that we could be free. If you're here today and you need to experience healing, we're going to pray for healing today. Because that's the power of the cross. Salvation, power, and authority. The second thing he took upon himself was the thorns. This was not a conventional method of torture. This was special just for Jesus. I'm sure he felt so privileged. They took him aside and the guards surrounded him and they spit on him and they beat him and they mocked him and they called him names and they took his clothes away from him and they'd smack him across the face and said, if you're a prophet, tell us who hit you. And Jesus, the Lamb, the perfect Lamb of God, said nothing. He didn't speak a word. He just endured it. And they wanted a reaction, so what did they do? One of the soldiers took probably a 2-foot branch of thorns, 2-inch thorns, and they wound it into a crown. And if you look at that lovely imagery from the Renaissance and from the Reformation, what you'll see is imagery of a perfectly human Jesus with a crown of thorns lightly placed upon his head to represent him as Jesus. That would have been nice. It wasn't that kind. They pushed it down until it drew blood. The blood dripped down from his forehead and his temples, and he endured immense stress, immense pressure, immense tension in his head that nothing could have overcome. But he did that so that we could have freedom in our minds. How many of us experience pressure in our heads on a regular basis? Whether that's stress, anxiety, fear, depression, loss. It's in our minds. It bears us down. It causes us to lose traction. But Jesus endured the thorns in his head so that our heads could be free. That stress, that pressure, that depression, that anxiety, we give it to him because he already took it upon himself. It says that it was upon him. The punishment for our peace was upon him, as in placed on the top of him. We receive peace of mind because of the torture he endured. It says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. Do not let your heart be troubled. That really does refer to the mind. It's that anxiety. It's that depression. It's that stress. It's that fear. Those things that hold us back from moving forward in confidence and power and authority. My peace I give you. That's right. Through the power of the cross. I endured pain of mind so that your mind could be free. So instead of keeping our minds upon ourselves and upon our problems, upon our deficiencies, instead we put our minds upon him. We accept the freedom that he provides. We accept the peace that he bestows. We walk in that freedom. So the crown of thorns brings us freedom in our mind. The third punishment he endured was the nails. So he's brought back into the public square. He was given his own cross to carry. Just more shame as part of the process. Not only are we going to execute you publicly, you have to carry your own instrument of execution from the public square to the hill at Golgotha where you will finally die. And when they arrive at the hill, they lay the cross down flat. They lay the body of the prisoner down and they pierce the hands. In the Roman vernacular, hand was anything fingertip to elbow. That's why they would shake hands like this. And the hand itself, as we understand it, would not be strong enough to sustain a human body. So commonly, we understand the hand to be through the wrist because the bones there can support a human body. And then that they would pierce the feet with a slight bend in the knees. Why? Because it wasn't blood loss or shock that caused death most of the time. It was suffocation. It was suffocation so that when they're hanging on the cross like this and they're trying to take a breath, they're bringing themselves up by the strength of their feet against that nail and the strength of their wrists against that nail to catch one breath and then collapsing on that breath. And they would sustain themselves as long as they possibly could, one breath at a time, keeping in mind they'd already been scourged on their back. They had no skin left on their back, so every breath they take is excruciating, not just because they're pressing against their wrists, but because they're pressing against their back as well. Now, this is aggressive. This is violent. It's gruesome, but if we don't understand the cross, we cannot appreciate the tomb. Christ endured that for you. Christ endured that for me so that I could have freedom. What do those hands represent? They represent everything you've ever done. Everything I've ever done, every action I've ever performed. What do the feet represent? They represent everywhere you've ever gone. They call it our transgressions. Everything we've ever done that goes contrary to the will of God, he took upon himself through those nails. Everywhere we've ever gone, every place we've ever been where he called us out of, he took through the nails in his feet. That's the power of the cross. It says in Isaiah, he was pierced for our transgressions. It was violent. It was aggressive. It was the most gruesome form of torture because it was a long, drawn-out method of pain. They didn't want it quick. They wanted it to last. He was pierced for my transgressions. He was pierced for the things I did wrong. He was pierced for the places I never should have gone so that he could forgive. But God goes beyond that forgiveness because it also says not only does he forgive, he's willing to forget. It says in Hebrews 8:12, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. How many of us are stuck in a rut because of what we've done? How many of us are unwilling to move forward because of the pain we've caused or the pain we've experienced in our past? But God takes us as far from our sin as the east is from the west. He's willing to move you forward. He's already moved past it. Can you? He wants you to walk in the forgiveness that he has already bestowed. Because if you are dwelling on your past, that's not him doing it to you. That is Satan controlling your consciousness to say you're not allowed to move forward because of what you've done. But if I'm dwelling on my past, I can't embrace my future. Satan wants you held back from God's best for your life. But not only did God forgive, he is willing to forget. But he wants you to forget as well. My future is better because of what God has called me out of. Yes, I remember what I've done, but I also remember where I'm going. I remember what God has called me out of. I remember the places I've been so that I never go back there. I remember the things I've done so that I never do them again. As far as the east is from the west, I want to move in that direction. It says in Hebrews 9:14, think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciousness from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. All of this, all of these things he calls us out of, all of these things he calls us forward into are so that we will praise him. all so that we will worship. It's a very low bar. What does he want from us? Worship. Look at all the things he's done. Look at all the things he's forgiven. Look at all the things upon the cross that he endured. And all he wants us to do is say, thank you. To give him the praise that he is worthy of. We don't have to dwell in the mistakes of our past. We don't have to dwell in the locations we've been called out of. We can move forward in worship and praise and power and authority into what he has called us into. If only we are willing to accept his forgiveness and let him forget as we try to forget as well. The piercing of his hands brings us freedom in our transgressions. And the final thing that he endured was the spear. Jesus endured the spear, and this is the final step. And usually crucifixion could take days. And if the guards or soldiers had another assignment or they were bored of watching these people be tortured, what they would do is break their knees or their legs so they could no longer push up and catch a breath, and eventually they would suffocate. It was a long, agonizing process, but at the ninth hour of that Friday, 3 p.m, less than 24 hours after Jesus had partaken of the Passover with his disciples, he cried out to God, "It is finished," and he took his final breath. And the soldiers were completely confused because that's not how it's supposed to go. We're supposed to have some say in the flow and the pace of this, but for this guy to be up on the cross for mere hours and die doesn't make any sense. So they had to test it and make sure that he actually was dead. So one of the soldiers grabbed a spear, and while he was up on the cross, they stabbed him through the side, probably right behind the rib cage. And what poured out was a mixture of blood and water. And to us, that may not make sense, but in the modern medical context, what we understand is that blood and water mixture is indicative of a heart failure. Not just that the heart stopped, but that it completely failed. A complete collapse of Jesus' heart. What does that tell us? It tells us that Jesus did not die from the whipping. Jesus did not die from suffocation. Jesus did not die from the nails going through his hands and bleeding to death. Jesus died from a broken heart. Jesus died because his heart completely failed. The Lamb who was spotless, he who had never experienced sin, all of a sudden took all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, upon himself in one moment, and his heart broke for you. His heart broke for me. His heart broke for each and every one of us so that the cross would have power, so that 3 days later he could rise again and prove that he has power over death and give us new life. He didn't just want to save you. He wanted to give you power and authority. But that could only happen by taking that sin upon himself. It says in Isaiah that he was crushed. And that's what that blood and water mixture shows, is that his heart completely failed. How many of us are walking in a state of being crushed through divorce, through grief, through disease, through loss, through heartache and pain? Jesus allowed himself to be crushed so that we could be free. To release that pressure from us, as his heart took all it could take, instead, he gives us all that he is. He endured it all so that we could be free. It says in Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And again, the book of Psalms was written 1,000 years before Jesus ever walked the earth. But he will heal the brokenhearted. He will bind up their wounds. Our wounds, our transgressions, our sins will not be enough to crush us because he already took the crushing upon himself. Next week, we get to celebrate Easter. We get to celebrate the resurrection, and it is worth celebrating. Don't get me wrong. But we celebrate the tomb because we recognize the cross. Without the power of the cross, without him taking that upon himself, the tomb is meaningless. He had to die so that he could live. He had to take our sins so that we could live. The punishment he took upon himself brings us healing in our bodies. It brings us peace in our minds. It brings us a release from our wrongdoings and the places we never should have been. And it brings us joy for a broken heart. He heals the brokenhearted. Hundreds of years before Jesus ever walked the earth, Isaiah declared what he would go through. 1,000 years before Jesus ever walked the earth, the psalmist told us he would heal the brokenhearted. And now today we get to look at those words and we get to see how Jesus met those words. And we get to rejoice in it. For those of us who are saved, there is power in the cross. Is there power in the cross for you today? Are you saved and that power means something to you? Have you given yourself access to the salvation, the power and authority that only the cross can provide? Because if you haven't, then we say it's as easy as ABC. A, you must admit that the way you've been living your life falls short of God's perfect way. It falls short of God's glory, but we believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived a perfect life and allowed himself to die upon the cross, to take our sins upon himself, and then rise again 3 days later to show his power over death, to give us new life. So we see, confess him as the Lord of our life. We confess that his way brings freedom, and I want to walk in that freedom. Because here's the reality. Jesus did not just die on the cross so that we could go to heaven. He died on the cross so that we could have new life here and now. If you want that new life here and now, I invite you to pray with me as we bow our heads, close our eyes. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that there is power in the cross. There's salvation in the cross. There is authority in the cross. Lord, right now we admit that we fall short. The way we've done things before is not going to lead us to your best, but we believe that Jesus, your perfect Son, allowed himself to die on the cross to take my sins upon him so that I could be free. So I confess you as the Lord of my life. I confess that I want the freedom that only you can provide, and I want to walk in your power and authority. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
What a fantastic service. Be sure to stay in touch by following us on social media so you can stay up to date with all that is happening at True North Church.